It's a good place to be up here. Hear the word of the Lord for our meditation this day. It comes to us actually from the words of St. Paul in Galatians. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words, for they are in Holy Scripture and for therefore they are true. And they make Satan tremble because he understands the significance of what it means that we are heirs of the promise, that we are chosen, holy people of God. Lord, we pray today that you would impress upon our hearts the truth of what this means. You would impress upon our hearts so that not only will it affect our thinking, but it will affect our behavior as well. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You are all sons of God. Those are powerful words. Believe that the Lord grieves over his church because we still act like we are slaves. You notice what St. Paul said? He said, when you're young and you're the heir, you have trustees or guardians. This is especially evident if you like history like I do and you read about royalty. So many times during their upbringing, they fight over who's going to have guardianship, who's going to be the regent of the heir to the throne. If you've studied history at all, and you study the time of King Henry VIII, how many of you know about King Henry VIII? Not really a great example of sanctification, but an interesting fella anyways. And during his reign, there was always tension over who would raise Edward, which was his only son, and the heir to the throne. And there was always tension in the realm over who would have the rights over his son. Because if King Henry VIII died before his son reached the age of majority, which would allow him to then rule, there was going to be a fight. And if you remember, that's where the term Bloody Mary comes from, because Mary Tudor did eventually take over and wanted to kill all the reformers in the kingdom, remember? I can't have time to go on the history, but it's a fascinating history. But it was the fight over who would be the guardian or the trustee or the regent, Lord Regent, over the son. Because while the son was underage, he had no rights. He was basically at the whim of the people who were taking care of him. And people who wanted to take care of him knew that they had power and authority because they could do things in his name. And so there was always a lot of, if you like history, like kind of suspense, there was always a lot of suspense going around on who would control Edward. But I find it fascinating that the Lord must grieve over the fact that his church, his people, those belonging to him, us, the people who have been brought into his family through the waters of baptism, who have Jesus' mark both upon our forehead and upon our heart, to mark us as one redeemed by Christ the crucified, us who have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, us who have been given every single thing the Lord has promised us, yet how many of us act like we're slaves rather than heirs? How many of us let the world and Satan and our sinful nature give us the impression, anyways, that we don't have the rights and privileges of an heir, of one chosen? I don't know about you, but I find it very easy to fall back into this mode of thinking like, you know, we're kind of bond servants or slaves. You know, we really don't have the right. And I think that what is so sad is that the Lord has given us this authority and desires us to use it because we are chosen, because we are heirs, because he has given us these promises. And yet we, for whatever reason, and I think it's because of fear, and that's why I kept the gospel lesson that you see there today, because I want to look at that. I want to ask you some questions about the gospel lesson. Because I think it's out of fear that we do not recognize who we are. And we do not live and behave as people who are chosen, part of the covenant, and who are the people belonging to God, the royal priests, the holy nation, a people belonging to God. We don't live like that. We don't behave like that because we don't understand and we're fearful. And this is why I believe that. Can we have the gospel lesson up, please? That's an interesting gospel lesson. This happens in Luke chapter 8, right after Jesus calms the storm. Remember this? They're going across the Sea of Galilee, and he's sleeping. And the storm comes up, and the squall, and everybody's all upset. And what do? They wake Jesus up. And he says to the storm, what does he say? Yes, be still. And all the disciples are like, whoa! Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him, right? Then they get off in this area across from the place where they were doing ministry. They go across to the Gerasenes. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Now listen to the description of this guy. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture me." For obviously, Jesus had commanded the spirit, or the demon, the evil spirit, to come out of the man. It says many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains. The Greek word here is actually fetters. So I think they're making an assumption that it's chains, but probably was. And had been driven by the demon into solitary places. So Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And the demon replied, "Legion," which could be up to 6,000 in number. Pretty large number. Because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. What that meant is that if Jesus had ordered them to go into the abyss, they would have to wait there, and that's where they would stay until the final judgment. So the reason they didn't want to go into the abyss was if they went into something else, or if they went into someone else, they could still roam. So they begged Jesus not to order them into the abyss. So a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. I always wonder why, but that's another whole story. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Thus they were released, right? When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Now I want you to listen very carefully to the next passage. The next thing that happens here. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind. Now, if you had known that this guy was chained and broke his chains, He was guarded and got away from his guards. He showed tremendous strength and was basically mad, for lack of a better term. When you came out and saw him sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, what would your reaction be? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Don't you think? I mean, if you really cared about this individual who was possessed, who was mad, who was having a horrible experience, and you saw him sitting there, cured, I would hope our reaction would be, awesome! But that's not their reaction, is it? What's their reaction? Well, it tells you, right? They were afraid. You see, when we don't know who we are, and we don't recognize what we have in Christ, I believe our sinful nature, the world around us, and Satan especially, want us to fear when God shows up. So much so that we'll do what they did. And the people of the Gerizines did something that is so weird to me. It says, then all the people of the region of the Gerizines asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with... Now, this is strange, don't you think? You got a guy who just healed someone who obviously needed healing. You got a bunch of sick people around you, I'm sure, who probably are in need of healing. You probably got several other things that you could probably use some power to fix, right? And yet, what do? When the guy who has the power, who obviously has shown his power, who has done something fantastic, amazing, don't you do what most people would, you would think most people would do is stick around, I got things for you to fix, right? Kind of like a handyman. You know, we can always find more. Work's never done. And yet, they come out to Jesus and they say, leave us. Leave us. We'd rather have the guy out in the tombs yelling, screaming, doing all that other stuff than have you challenge us to change. And besides, you killed some pigs. I'm surprised they didn't sue him, you know? I mean, does that not strike you as strange? No? I would go so far as to say there are people today that have the same reaction to Jesus as the people of the Gerizines. When they experience the power of the Holy Spirit, when they experience the power of God who is able to still heal and cure people, to still deliver people, when they experience his power and it requires a response, they may do the same thing as the people of the Gerizines. They may run away as fast as they can because they're scared. Because in order to respond, they have to make some choices. In order to truly respond, they have to say, okay, if this is the person who has this power, then we're going to have to come to grips with that. And that may require a change in who we are and how we think and what we do. And quite honestly, I look forward to those times when the power of God shows up and people have to make those responses. Because those are life-changing moments, aren't they? Those are awesome times. And yet it's so fascinating to me that these folks had the opportunity right here to experience what it's like to have Jesus in their midst, and yet they said, go away. I hope we respond like the guy who was cured. What did he want to do? He wanted to do what many did, right? He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with them back over to the other side. He wanted to be a disciple of Jesus. He wanted to grow, to go close to Jesus. Shouldn't that be our response? Go closer to the Savior? When we see him in our lives and we see his power, shouldn't we want to go closer? Closer to the power? And it's interesting because Jesus tells them, you know, you're going to be my messenger. Return home and let people know. Let them know. Because he honored the request of the people, didn't he? He got back in the boat and went home. Brothers and sisters, I desperately want us to behave as heirs, not as slaves. I desperately want us to behave as people who are chosen first, not as people who look at ourselves as being the leftovers. Because I really believe that the Lord desperately wants a people who belong to him to know who they are and to live in such a way as to let others know that this is available to all. That he desperately wants all to inherit the promise. He desperately wants all to receive the power that he has to live as a children of God. That he desperately wants people not to act like the people of the Gerasenes, but to draw closer and to experience what he has for us. If you look in your announcement bulletins, there's an insert for you that I asked to be handed out. I don't have time to get into it today, but I would like you to take this home. And if you would be so kind as to take the time this week to look at this, because I believe that every once in a while it's good to get an opportunity to go back and see what our Lord, in his word, thinks about who we are. And it starts out with, I am a child of God. John 1, verse 12. And it goes through all of the things that God affirms about who we are. And that's why it goes on to the back page. And I think if you do this, I hope, this is my prayer, that you will know that you have so much. That you have so many things the Lord wants to reveal. That you have so many wonderful things that the Lord wants to do in your life. And he just wants people to know we are no longer slaves, but we are heirs. We are chosen. He died for us. He rose again for us. And he sent his Holy Spirit into us so that we can be his representatives. We can be his heirs. I struggle with the word if at the beginning of when I read from Galatians chapter 3 there. It says, if we belong to God. No. That's just a grammatical thing. Because we don't use the if, do we? We don't use the if here. Because we know we belong to God. We do. There's no if, but, or maybe about it. We belong to God. And he has made us his promises. And he is capable of doing what he says. And he desperately, I believe, wants us to start not only to believe it with our minds, but to behave with our lives as a chosen people of God, with expectation that he will do mighty things among us. He says we'll do even greater things than he did. And I can't wait to experience that. How many of you are looking forward to that? I am. What does that mean? It means that we are to live as people who know and expect that God is going to show up and do amazing things in our lives and amazing things in his church. And I pray that we will not let Satan or the world discourage us or make us feel like we're second-class citizens or slaves, but that we would hold to the promises that we have. And just, like I said, if you could just take time to just look through this. It's not that long, and I've given you all the verses. And I just pray that you take the time and study it. Because it wasn't, it's part of my nature to make assumptions, and one of the assumptions I make is that everybody who's been baptized understands this. And what I've been experiencing, at least among, not so much in our church, but just among Christians in general, is that we have this slave attitude. It's almost like we feel beaten down and persecuted, and we just feel like we don't have the power. I'm going, but wait. We have the victory. Christ rose. He's alive. And he sent his Holy Spirit. And we're his heirs. We're the chosen. And we have his promises and his power. So brothers and sisters, let's not only think it, but let's live it. Amen?